Well, again, to all mothers, both past and present, happy Mother's Day to you. We want to take off our hats to you, or stand tall for you, or say, thank you. That kind of. So this morning, I obviously we're going to talk to you about moms, and when I was thinking about the sermon for how do we honor moms, we was on vacation, and the thought that kept coming to me is the thought of a righteous woman, right? That's the one that just kept kind of reiterating in my head, and I said, you know, Lord, it's been preached too much. I think that the Coshocton Church, I think we can dig a little deeper. I think we can get in a little bit farther. I think we can understand a little bit better. I've read that virtuous woman speech over and over and over and over again through the years, and I'm sure somebody somewhere lives up. I'm just not 100% sure exactly where they may be. So, this morning, I entitled the message, What Would Jesus Do, Mom? You'll see that on the brochure there, WWJD, Mom. Is what they are passing out is basically my sermon for the day. I never do this, but I see you, and I know that you are average, at minimum, note takers. Some of you are note-taking to a very, very healthy level, and I appreciate that. But to keep you looking at me and not so much looking at a pen, I decided to print everything off so that you can have it, so you can take it home, because there's no possible way that you would be able to write everything down today. Heavenly Father, Father, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, right there you are. I feel your warmth from the top of every head to the sole of every foot. Father, I pray your glory on this congregation right now. Father, I ask that you remove obstacles in their life, God. Clear their mind, clear their heart, God. I ask that you would allow them a few moments of perfect peace, not being badgered by the things of this world and not being badgered by the chores that have to be done later. But Lord, let us focus on you. And we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said a victorious
amen.
Amen. So by the time we get to the end of the message today, I don't want you to tell anybody what would Jesus do ever again. I know, you're looking at me hard. I get it. I don't want you to tell anybody what would Jesus do. Instead, I want you to look at them and I want you to say, do what Jesus would do. The only difference in the two is if I was to say to you, what would Jesus do? I'm giving you the opportunity to think about it, not the opportunity to act upon it. I've told my kids many times over the years, what would Jesus do? They come home and there's a bully at school, or there's a problem here, there's a problem there. And I have quoted that. What would Jesus do? We've worn the bracelets, the necklaces, the shirts, we stick it on the back of the cars. And they always look at me and they say, I know what Jesus would do. Or once I explain it, they say, I know what Jesus would do. But then I say the next day, did you do what he would do? And many, many times I get this blank look like I'm getting right now. This blank look I'm getting right now. The message today is for you mothers. But there is not a person under the sound of my voice that cannot pick up this word and run with it. So first off, we're going to talk about Mary. We're going to talk about the mother of Jesus. Many times she is, in my opinion, not given enough, and I don't want to use the word credit, but not really given enough maybe appreciation for what all she did go through. But before we get into it, on the, I guess, second page of your notes, you'll see where it says where she appears in the gospel and in Acts. I took the time to dig through to locate and find every single place that we could find her or a reference to her. And the Gospel of Luke mentions her name 12 times. All of them are in the infancy story of Jesus. All 12 of them. The Gospel of Matthew mentions her by name 6 times. 5 of them are in the infancy stage. And one of them is outside of Jesus' infancy. The Gospel of Mark names her one time, mentions her as Jesus' mother without actually giving a name, a couple. The Gospel of John refers to her twice, but never mentions her by name. Describes as Jesus' mother, she is able to make two appearances in the Gospel. She's first seen at the wedding at Cana. Understand something about this wedding right here. This wedding is an invitation-only type situation. Jesus has been invited, the disciples have been invited, and Jesus' mother is invited. They're at the wedding, and the wedding, as it proceeds into the evening, it's a grand celebration, it's a Jewish get-together, and as it is proceeding, they run out of wine. You will find in the text that Jesus' mother actually goes to Jesus and basically says this, says, why don't you do something about this? Jesus says, I'm not going to quote the King James portion of it, but he basically tells his mother this. He says, woman, what has this got to do with me? Woman, what has this got to do with the gospel? Woman, what has this got to do with what I am sent to do? And he even says, the time of the Son of Man have not come yet. She provoked him into his very first miracle. He goes and he turns water into wine. And the people go on to say that this is the best wine here. The very first miracle in the story of Jesus is directly provoked by his mother. If we didn't know. And we find that, how ironic is that? Because how many things in your life was first provoked by your mother? Maybe you didn't wear a tie. I bet you did. Maybe you didn't want to dress up in that suit. I'm sure we could dig a little deeper. We're not, but we could dig a little deeper and we could find so many things that you do, have done, will do, simply because mama said so. Mama said so. There are things that you will do today in the absence of some mothers because she said so. Amen. We continually do and repeat those things that we learn when we are learned them from people who really mean a lot to us. Really mean a lot to us. You meet people all the time and you hear what they say, you see what they do, you go on, and many times you never remember it, you never think about it again. But on this day, you're going to do what mama said do. I don't find it odd that Jesus did what mama said do. It makes sense to me. Jesus is sitting there, and even though he calls her woman, I've had people come to me and said, Pastor, didn't that show that he disrespected her? Woman, I call Amanda, my beautiful wife, I call her all the time, like, woman, what are you talking about? And she looks at me. In Jewish culture, calling a woman, woman, was not disrespectful. It actually was a more gratitudinal or a tender meaning rather than calling somebody maybe honey or baby, right? All right. So that's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't being disrespectful. He looks over and he says, woman, what has this really got to do with me? We don't have the dialogue, but I bet you she told him. I bet you she told him. And at the end of her telling him, he chooses, okay, mama's right. And then we have the very birth of the first miracle of Jesus. All right. The second reference we find that's listed only in the Gospel of John refers to her standing near the cross when Jesus is crucified. She's along with Mary Magdalene and Mary of Clopas, if I said it right, along with the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 2, 1 through 12 is the only text in the canonical Gospels. Canonical, when you're talking about the Gospel, I don't mean to throw a big word out there. It simply means that it flows from one to the next. It's on the same storyline. That's it. It's the only one that it's there in the conversation with Mary as Jesus as an adult. And he, again, you'll see right there is my reference, it not being disrespectful to call a woman, woman. So, ladies, if they say woman, don't take offense to it. In the Acts of the Apostles, Mary and the brother of Jesus are mentioned in the company of the 11 who are gathered in the upper room and the ascension of Jesus. Mary is there at the first miracle. Mary is obviously there at his crucifixion. And now at the ascension, after the ascension, you find her as one of the ones that are numbered in the upper room. I guess we could go without saying that she supported his ministry. I think that's what we see when we look at that, is we don't see a lot of disconnected things that just so happened in a story, but we actually see that she was making an effort to show up and support. That is our job as parents. That is our job as mothers. It's a kind word. It's showing up and supporting. It's being there when it counts, right? It's being there when mama says, would you show up? Not giving any mouth back, just showing up, right? It's whenever you're asked to do something, it doesn't require an argument. It's just simply show up. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand if you ever argued with mother, I promise you that we would all be paddling the same canoe. But I think we would agree that in the end, in the distant future of that argument, I bet you felt bad about it. I bet you felt bad about it. I bet you felt bad because you disrespected. I bet you felt bad because of the words that you said, the harshness of your tone. It doesn't matter if they was good parents, bad parents, phenomenal parents, great parents, magnificent parents, or not. You still had those feelings of guilt or whatever when it was over. And I know our children do too, because after one of these spats, within moments, minutes, a short amount of time, they show up and say, I'm sorry. That proves to me that they're feeling those feelings, that they're feeling that guilt, that they are, they wasn't being as mean as they was acting. And I want you to know that today, moms. Sometimes we say things. I'm going to call my mom later today and I'm going to tell her, I know I was not the perfect child and I'm sorry. And I know I said some things and I probably said some things as an adult that hurt your feelings and I'm sorry. So if you're a mom and something harsh has been said to you, let it go. Let it go. If you're a child who has said something harsh, say I'm sorry. It goes a long way. It goes a long way. Don't tell me what Jesus would do. Do what he would do. When people was mean to him, he would turn the other cheek, so to speak. When people was beating him and crucifying him and plucking his beard and slapping his face and dragging him down the street and mocking him and making fun of him, also you could have salvation. All he cried out from the cross was, Elias, Elias, lama sabachthani. And it translates, all it means is this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen to me, moms. You have felt like your kids have forsaken you at some point. That word was not just from the cross so that Jesus could vent or he could feel better about what's going on. Every person here has felt like we have been forsaken by somebody. That is how we feel. But even though Jesus feels that way, he says this. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. I acted a certain way towards my grandparents from time to time. And I'll tell you, my grandparents raised me. I never was deliberately disrespectful. Grandfather was good at this motion. I was very respectful. And many stories, much of who I am is because of my grandfather. But I'm sure I did something at some point that hurt them. Right? And I am going to tell you that I said I'm sorry. Because that's what Jesus would do. He wouldn't say, Father, what would you do? He would look you in the eye and he'd say, I'm sorry if he offended you. Wouldn't he? That's what I thought. So let's talk about Mary in her genealogy, so to speak. Where she came from. Anytime I find a character in the Bible that really intrigues me, I want to know where they came from. According to the book of Luke, Mary was a relative of Elizabeth, which was a wife of the priest Zechariah. Zechariah was of the priestly division of the tribes of Israel, the Levites. That means that Jesus' mother came from the Levite tribe of priests from her forefathers, so to speak. In case you're curious, Joseph came from the tribe of Judah, which means praise. So you find Levite priest, praise father, and now we have Jesus, which we know that his name means salvation, Yahweh, salvation. Mary is residing in her house. We're going to step back to right when she is conceiving of the child, the God baby is what I want to call it. She is living at home, Luke 1:56, where you can find this. She's living in Galilee, possibly, more than likely, she's living with her parents. And during her betrothal, which is the first stage of Jewish marriage, they don't take marriage lightly. It's not a little bitty quick thing. It is a long, drawn out process. And she's in the first stage getting married to Joseph. And the angel Gabriel announces to her that she is going to be the mother of the promised Messiah that is going to save the people. And she is going to conceive him through the Holy Spirit. And her response to him is, "I am a handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done unto me as it is your word." Joseph planned to quietly divorce her. Once Joseph finds out she's pregnant and they're not married, this person is really close to being stoned, cast out, thrown away, forgotten about. This was a very harsh time for this type of situation to come up. Joseph, in his mind, he's thinking she's pregnant with a kid, and how badly is this frowned upon? But I cannot. How am I going to get through this? How are we going to make this? If they find out, they're going to want to put her away. But he's told that the conception is by the Holy Spirit. He has in a dream delivered by an angel of the Lord. And the angel tells him, do not hesitate to take her as your wife. So Joseph did. And they completed the wedding rites, if you will. Since the angel Gabriel had told Mary that Elizabeth, having previously been barren, was then miraculously pregnant. So Elizabeth couldn't have a kid, which we know is kin to Mary. She couldn't have a kid. She ended up getting pregnant in older age. This was somewhat of a miracle of its own right. That's where we're at right here. And Mary hurries to see Elizabeth, who was living with her husband Zechariah in Hebron. It is in the country of Judah. Mary arrives at the house and greets Elizabeth, who called Mary the mother of the Lord. The mother of the Lord. Mary speaks the words of praise that later become known. This is more Latin and more of a Catholic descent right there. So it's not really that important to what my message that I want to say to you today. But she got put, think of what was going on now. Nobody would dare cast a throne at anybody for any sin or happens that goes on in their life. I wouldn't even get in line. In this time, Mary was up against a rock and a hard place. She was backed into a corner. She was to be married. Her family was going to have this huge celebration. She was going to be announced. She was going to be, wooed, if you will. All of these wedding plans, you know what I'm talking about. You sit down and start worrying about how many we're going to feed and how are we going to fit them all in the house or which venue are we going to get or how am I going to get my dress or what do I need to do to get the dress or how are we going to afford this? You know what you go through. These people are going through the same thing. And as they're going through the same thing, here it is. God shows up and says, you know what? In the middle of all your planning, go ahead and plan for this. You're going to carry Jesus. And all of a sudden, the family stands to be ridiculed and stands to be put down and stands to be, disrespected, so to speak. Mentally, this had to be a really, really hard place for Mary at the point. It had to be anguishing because a lot of the things in our culture that that we let go, that we let slide, that we just forget about. If I showed you, and no doubt maybe you've seen it, there's pictures floating around on Facebook that shows a teenager from the 20s and then a teenager of today. In the 20s, they was wearing a suit and a tie, and that's how they dressed every single day. And then it shows a picture of a person dressing how the teenager would be dressing today. If the teenager of today showed up in the 20s, they would have been, the mom would have been like, oh no. That is the same thing that Mary was going through right here. This is the same difference. A problem that she sees as an issue and she knows the repercussions of it has come into her life and has caused all this mental bantering, if you will. And she just decides, you know what? The angel spoke to me. We're going to just, you know, Joseph comes around through an angel of the dream. We're just going to go through this. And eventually people are going to know that this is a child of the Lord that's sent by the Holy Ghost, not given by Joseph. And they're going to accept it and be just fine. She let it go. She let it go. Moms, there are things that we just have to let it go. We just got to let it go. You're not just a mother to your own kids. There's an old saying that it takes a community to raise a child. 15 years ago, I would have been like, I don't know what you're talking about. I get it. I understand. It takes good teachers. It takes pastors. It takes youth groups. It takes peer pressure that's not of the bad type, that's of the better. It takes parents being involved over and over and over again in the lives of our young people, in the lives of even our neighbors. All the neighborhood kids come to the house and bring these torn up bicycles, and I go out there on the porch and fix them. One of the neighbors said, he said, you've become the neighborhood bicycle repairman. And my answer to him is, that's what Jesus would do. It gives me a chance to look at them and say, God loves you. It gives me a chance to speak some kind words. It gives me an opportunity to bear witness, if you will. So absolutely, I see that we're not just parents to our own children, but we're parents to a community that desperately needs Jesus. Families desperately need Jesus. Families mess up. We do things. We say things. But just like Mary, we have to give grace. We talked about that. We just have to just let it go. Let it go. Don't harbor any anger or hatred or animosity or think about thoughts of revenge. Well, I'll get them back. Let it go. Not because you came to church and some pastor told you that that's what Jesus would do, but it's because you heard that's what Jesus would do, and then you looked at the text and you see that's what Jesus did, and you want to look in the mirror and see Jesus. You don't want to look in the mirror and see you. That's why you let it go. That's why you let it go. So on to the birth of Jesus. According to the Gospel of Luke, there was a decree went out. It was called a census, and it required that everybody go back to their hometown. So Joseph and the family is going back to Bethlehem, and when she's there, this is where she gives birth to Jesus. And because there's no place for them in the inn, we know that they end up pretty much in a barn or a cave, however you want to look at it. And he ends up being born in a manger. It could have been a cradle type situation. It could have been a trough that the animals was fed in. Either way, he started with humble beginnings. After 8 days, he was then circumcised according to Jewish law. His name Jesus in Hebrew translates to Yeshua, which means salvation. Mary continues in the blood of her purifying for 33 days. For 33 days. Onto a total, the total was 40 days. She brought burnt offerings, sin offerings to the temple of Jerusalem. You'll find this in Leviticus, in the law, is where you'll find. Mary not only gets through the ridicule of her own mind and can move past what she thinks people will think, and she moves past the child being born in a manger. It would have been so easy to say, you know what, I mean, we don't find any complaining, but it would have been so easy to have been like, you know, there's people in there that are perfectly fine. Oh, I don't know. Yeah, I'm going to say it. There's possibly good Christian people in the inn that could have given up a room for a baby to have been born in. I heard one amen. That's I didn't even see that. Thank you, Holy Ghost. That's how the Holy Spirit works through us. Sometimes we don't want to be inconvenienced. Mother, sometimes you don't want to be, you get tired of doing for everybody else. I understand. I've even heard it. Couldn't some of these other good people do something and let me have some peace? My mama said it to me. Can't you do this and not make me do everything? My mama said it. Your mama said it. I see smiles everywhere. Yeah, I've been saying it a lot. There was perhaps a good Christian person in the end that would have gave up a bed for a baby to have been born in, but they didn't. I want to tell you to be the good Christian person that gives up something for somebody that needs it. We'll leave that at that. She goes through the blood purifying for a total of 40 days so that the priest could make atonement for his sins of being cleansed from her blood. The Magi then arrive in Bethlehem where Jesus and his family are living. Joseph is warned in a dream that Herod is going to kill the baby. And this causes them to flee. Again, from the story, sometimes you need to flee the living room. You think they wanted to leave their home? You think they wanted to go to Egypt? You think they wanted to be inconvenienced? No. When the heat of the battle is happening in the kitchen, maybe you need to just go to the living room. Give it a few minutes to let it go. The kitchen is where all the business takes place in a house. If you come to my house, you won't find any bills in the living room. The living room is peaceful, we hope. That's where the TV is, the entertainment is. That's where the chairs and the recliners are. That's where friends come over and you let them sit to make themselves at home. I don't bring friends over and say, okay, let's go sit in the kitchen and overlook some bills. You don't. Business happens in the kitchen. There's been arguments at your house in the kitchen. A lot of time the kids won't hush. Do what Jesus would do. I think Jesus would hear those teenagers going on and on and on, or those adults going on and on and on, or those grandkids going on and on and on. And I'm going to tell you, this is what Jesus would do right here. He likes to doodle in the dirt. Whenever people come around Jesus and they're starting to agitate him a little bit, a few times you find him doodling in the dirt, waiting on them to get done. And then he stands up and he says something wise that makes the people put the stones down and leaves. Ladies and gentlemen, parents, mothers, they're not always going to hush when we say hush. Instead of throwing a stone back of a harsh word, move out of the place of business. Maybe it's in the hallway. Maybe it's the living room. Go to the kitchen. Remove yourself. Do what Jesus would do. Doodle a few minutes. Think. Pray. Look for wisdom to help to change this situation. Look for the answer. Don't look to make the problem worse. It's hard to walk away. I know I don't always do it. It's hard. Put the stone down. Leave the kitchen and go to the living room. And it doesn't just have to be a child. It could be a friend. It could be a family member. It could be a spouse. It could be a grandparent, a parent. It could be anybody. Don't continually throw rocks. It doesn't make it better. Joseph did not want to leave their home. I'm sure he didn't. But he had to for the safety of his family. Let me put it to you like this. If your family don't feel at home and peace at your home, where are they going to try to find it? They're going to try to find it out there in the world. And I don't have to tell you what they're going to find if they're looking for it out there. They're not going to find peace and tranquility. They're going to find trouble. Think about it. The next time we think to throw that harsh word, think about it. This is going to push them away. This is going to make things worse. This is going to hurt even more. Change scenery. Move to a different location in the house. Let it go. Protect the family. Protect the family. Let it go. After the ascension of Jesus, Jesus has been crucified. He has been put in the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. He is showing himself to choice people. He goes to Mount of Transfiguration where he ascends off into heaven. In Acts 1:26, especially around verse 14, we find where Mary is with the other apostles in the upper room. They return from the Mount Olive, and they, for the first time, she's disappearing from biblical accounts. The next little thing here I put in there just for the sake of knowledge, I don't discredit anything when it comes to the things of God. The Catholic Church is very old. And they do a lot of things that are very respectful. They, in Revelations 12:1, they see an opportunity that Mary possibly pops back into Scripture. But again, that's how they see it. Now, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do when things are hard, when things are bad? What would he do when you're being persecuted? Let me tell you something. When the kids or the grandkids is doing this at you, when the spouses are doing this at you in the living room or in the kitchen or down the hallway or on the telephone, you're being persecuted. That's what it is. Jesus would kneel down and doodle in the sand. He'd give them a chance to cool off. That's what Jesus would do. If you'll turn with me to the book of James. This is the one note that you won't find in there. We're going to go to the book of James. We're going to go to chapter 1 or better yet, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 18 is where I'd like for you to go if you don't mind. We know the writer to be James, the brother of Jesus. We know from historical record that he's a man who prayed so much. He stooped down in prayer so much that history tells us that his knees were as camel's hide. Very worn. Very weathered. That's what Bibles do. Yes, James 2:18. We might not get down and crawl around and grovel in front of God enough on our knees so that we change how that they look. But the more that you open this book, the more you'll tear it up. The spine starts falling apart and the leather starts going away. There's no longer gold color upon the pages. You'll turn to certain pages, they have tears on them. This is just like your life. When you're born, you're new. They clean you up. They put you on the way. They start trying to teach you right from wrong. Anybody that's a parent or a godparent to somebody has done these things. And then as life goes on, you start to get worn. You start to get weathered. You start to get lined. You start to get gray hair. You start to get a little bit maybe cynical or hateful. We start to get set in our ways. And it's due to the way that we have to be treated from day to day. And sometimes it's the way that we treat people that causes a repercussion. We start to look just like a torn up Bible, but is what comes out of our life what is in the Bible? It's okay to be worn and weathered. That means you got the blessing of living a long life. But in your worn and weathered is the wisdom of God coming out to make the world a better place. I'm talking to everybody. I'm still talking to moms. I'm talking to everybody. 2:18 says this. It says, "Yea, a man may say, thou have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works." So if I asked for a volunteer to come up here and show me faith, we're going to be here a long time. With no work, come and show me faith. If you look outside, you see the wind blowing the trees. You don't see the wind, you see the effects of the wind. So you can't come up here and show me faith. Works are the effect of your faith. So is what's coming out of your life the effect of the faith that lives within? not knowing what Jesus would do, but are you doing what Jesus would do? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you, this is James talking, and I will show you my faith by my works. By my works. If you come to my house, or if you went to the zoo with me, or if you went to the wilds with the family, would you expect to see something of the shadow, something of the fingerprint of God to come out of a life at some point during the day, praying over food, speaking a kind word, holding a door, telling somebody God bless you? Would you expect it? I expect it from you. I expect it from you. Because you can't show me faith no more than you can show me wind. But if the whirlwind going through your life shows me the faith within you, then I know that you just didn't get worn and weathered. You didn't let time go by, but you hid His word in your heart and you do what He said do. If we did what Jesus said do, instead of telling people what He did, we would be a different creature right now. We would be different. We can find places in Scripture where Jesus most certainly loses His temper, turns tables over, tells people that the temple of God will not be a den of thieves. There are times when it is appropriate. There are times when it is not. I'm going to kind of nitpick on this one for a few minutes because this one is the hard one. We lose our tempers easily. We do. We find it so easy to spout off a hateful word. We find it so easily to say something that shows that we're judging others. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. It's because when humanity feels pressurized, when we feel tension, when we feel pressure on our lives due to persecution, our response is to lash out, to turn the persecution on somebody else. But Jesus did not lash out. At times He doodled in the sand. At times He cried out to God, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have You forsaken Me?" And then at other times we find Him with His arms stretched wide, nailed to a cross. We find Him simply utter the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's times that I am in pursuit and I am getting on those kids, and then I'll interrupt myself with, "Father, forgive me, for I know not what I'm doing." I've done it. When the word gets down in us and we start to do something contrary to what Jesus would do, the word will rise up. That's what I'm telling you today. And when the word rises up and you feel that moment that says stop, and all of you would tell me you know that moment. When that moment arises that your conscience speaks loudly and says stop, that is the moment that we have to stop to do what Jesus would do. That is not the moment that we proceed and cause wreck and ruin. Mothers, I know life is hard. Life is hard. Whether you're a mother to a child, a godparent, or whether you try to be a mother figure to those children around you that you see in your neighborhoods or wherever they are, life gets hard. And I commend you and I respect you. And I want you to know that you're not alone. Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one pushing the cart or pulling the carriage. Sometimes it feels like you're the only one trying to get the ox out of the ditch. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one trying to balance the bills. You're the only one trying to figure out how are we going to get 4 pages worth of supplies for the house out of this amount of money. Sometimes you feel that way. Listen to me, you're not alone. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. Jesus is standing beside you, in front of you, and behind you, and He will not let you do 1 minute of it on your own unless you choose to. Unless you choose to. In my closing. Jesus will not let you go alone unless you want to. I'm going to take a quick moment to tell you, if you want to go about it alone, I'm going to tell you how to do it. If we look at the story of David, if we look at David's life, David gets home from an outing, if you want to say an adventure, he's out on the war front. He gets home and he's standing on the top of his castle and he looks over at the building next door and he sees Bathsheba taking a shower, a bath on top of the rooftop. And he says in his heart, I want her. He makes necessary plans. He plans for it. He goes out of his way to try to make sure it happens. He gets her in his influence, we're going to say. And then once she gets in the influence, she becomes pregnant. David sees that all of a sudden this is a harsh moment for me, the king, and I don't necessarily need this negativity in my life. So David devises a plan. He gets her husband Uriah brought back from the front of the war, and he tries on three occasions to get him drunk. He tries to get him to go home to say that the kid is your kid. He goes out of his way to try to make sure that this is swept under the rug, as so many of us try to do with the things in our life because we don't want it to get out. He's trying to do the same thing we do. And as he's going and forward and trying to make this happen, he realized that Uriah's not going anywhere. So then he decides, I tell you what, go back to the war front. So he sends people with him with a telegram. Uriah delivers his own telegram that says, put Uriah on the front line, and when the army gets to the battlefield, retreat back and let them kill him. David hands the letter and allows him to deliver it himself. Uriah gets out on the front, the army pulls back, and he's killed. The name Uriah means light of the Lord. That's what his name means. In order for David to have the sin in his life, he had to kill the light of the Lord that stood between him and God. You get that? David wanted Bathsheba, David wanted the sin, but the law of God, the Spirit of God, will not allow sin into your life. It will check you and say no and say stop. Say don't do that, don't say that, don't steal that, don't go there, don't do this. You will bring wreck and ruin. Stop, stop, stop. In order to partake of the sin, you have to make a mind up that, you know what, the Spirit of God that is speaking to me, the presence of God that is saying, don't do this, I don't care about it, and you have to do just like David, and you have to slay it, you have to kill it. You have to move it to the side and say, you know what, the sin is more important to me than the presence of God. And you deliberately choose sin over God. You with me now? That's how we do in our lives over and over and over again. I just said if you want to know how to choose wrong over God, that's how you do it. But you have to now recognize that you have to destroy part of your God relationship in order to have that sin. God's not happy about it. That's why you feel dirty, and that's why you feel left out in the rain. That's why you feel guilty after sin, is because you move the presence of God to partake of it. Mothers, fathers, people of the church, in our dealing with our kids, in our dealing with our grandkids and our neighbors' kids, in our dealing with the people in our life, don't continue to move the presence of God out of the way to partake of your sin, to partake of the arguing, to partake of the yelling, to partake of the destruction of relationships. That's really what sin comes down to. All sin destroys relationships. Don't do it. Recognize that moment, that second that says, you know what, I'm about to say this to that kid, I'm going to vent, I'm going to let them have it. And when the Holy Spirit says, maybe you shouldn't do that, whoa, stop, wait. Now you have to make a decision whether you're going to choose sin or you're going to choose God. Maybe that made it easier for you. Would you please stand to your feet? Please stand to your feet. We don't always get to choose what life gives us, what God allows in our life. We don't get to choose it. We don't get to choose it. I'm here with you able to share the gospel today because Chuck had to give. He had to give something he really didn't want to give. He had to go through a hard time. God used that to deliver a message to you. God uses the good things and the bad things. We have to give. And we don't get to choose all the time what we give or how we give it. We're not asked, what do you think? We're forced to play the game. It's called life. You're forced to get up when the sun comes up and go to bed when it gets dark. That's how your body wants to do. Day after day after day, you're forced to participate whether you like it or not. People of God, choose Him. If you don't know Jesus today, choose Him. There's not another way. There's not a more peaceful way. There's not a better option. He's it. People, we have to give of ourselves. Allow God to speak through you to give the right things. Just because we go through a trying time or just because we go through a bad time does not mean that God is not funneling what you need right through it. Moms, just because it's a hard day, grandparents, just because it's a hard day, just because they went crazy again, doesn't mean that God's not working on funneling what you need right to it. To fix it. To restore you. To deliver you. In Jesus' name. Father, You are so great. The altar is open. The altar is open. If you'd like to pray, I'd love to pray with you. We're going to give a couple of minutes. Please start to worship Him. Make Him number one in this time. Nothing else is more important. Your neighbor's not more important. Your problems aren't. Lunch is not. Nothing is more important than getting in the presence of God.
Give us leadership and wisdom on these matters.